Amen. Thank you, Dustin. Thank you, worship team. You kind of put me on the spot here. I mean, you know, it's really difficult to come up and follow that with sometimes a bit of a dry or not as interesting story. But I mean, we have a good story. Don't worry. We have a good story today. But yeah, it's an incredible. Just, we have an amazing ability to just listen to, you know, worship, participate in worship, and just enjoy the Spirit of God. And so, I thank you again, worship team. Good morning, everyone. My name's Rudy. If you haven't met me, yeah, that's me. I'm on staff here at Leduc Fellowship Church. I'm the intern or ministry apprentice. If you do know me and wonder, why is he up here again, blame Dustin. He made the schedule for the summer. I'm just following his lead. But if there was any series, I'll be completely honest, if there was any series that I would be more than happy to do more than one sermon in, this would be the series to do it in. Just going through these stories of just these, you know, Sunday school stories. And going through them again and finding new things, finding things that we might have forgotten, may have misremembered, the points of those stories that sometimes get washed away in just over time. And yeah, we remember that Noah had an ark and that Samson was very strong, but a lot of times we kind of forget what the stories were really about. We started this series off with Cain. Dustin started it off with Cain and talking about how the story of, you know, Cain murdering Abel wasn't so much about murder itself. It was about this idea of letting sin control your life, letting sin in. And that was so good. And then we had talked about Abraham, and, you know, there was a whole bunch of stuff there, but we talked about how Abraham was a stranger who showed hospitality to other strangers where he was. And so it was a unique look into Abraham's life. And then last week we talked about Samson, big, strong Samson called by God to do all the things and leading Israel into peace. And in the end, there were more failures in his life than successes. But it was just a really, really cool look at Samson's life. And today we're going to talk about Gideon. And we don't really have any scripture up. So if you want to follow the story along, go to Judges 6. We're going to go for chapters 6, 7, and 8. And you can follow along in your Bible, on your phone, Bible, whichever one you'd like. But the name Gideon probably reminds some of us from the last century, where we still had books and so on, about going into hotel rooms and finding them in little desk drawers, the little Gideon Bibles. Little New Gideon, New Testaments that had like the Psalms and Proverbs in the back. Some of us remember Gideon as the very cowardly person that led Israel for a little bit and bashed some pots together and made the Midianites run away. But we're going to talk about him today. And Some people, when we think of Gideon, that was my idea too. When I started thinking, okay, I got to talk about Gideon. What do I know about Gideon? Okay, I know that he's super scared of everything, and then he did the thing with the pots, and okay. And then I finally read the story. And I was like, I don't remember this as well as I thought I did. It seems to be a bit of a pattern here with these stories that we're going through, where it's just we don't really seem to remember as much as we thought we thought we did. And the story starts in chapter 6. And now, to understand the story a little bit, we need to understand that Judges is very much a book of cycles, of just the understanding of Israel not being able to do as well as God wants him to do. And there's this cycle of, you know, we have peace. And so Israel is at peace. They're happy. And then immediately they start worshiping other gods. They start deviating from God's plan. And God sends judgment, usually in form of the surrounding nations, usually enslaving Israel or driving them to the brink of, you know, starvation and so on and so forth. And so there's judgment. And then we have Israel calling out to God, repenting, praying for a savior. And then God, so we have this repent, and then we have God sending a savior. And usually, and then, you know, we have people like Samson, we have people like Deborah or Barak or Gideon, who are then called out by God to stand up against the invading forces. And so we have a savior coming up, and then it goes back to peace. Usually those stories usually end with, you know, and then there was peace in the land for 40 years or 20 years or so on and so forth. And and then there's peace, and then the cycle just starts over with the next story. And that's when we find Gideon, that's right there at that beginning of the cycle where, you know, they had just had peace for 40 years, but then, you know, Israel started worshiping other gods. Israel started to do those things that God asked them not to do. And then the Midianites started invading Israel. This is about the seventh year now where we find Gideon, and he's hiding out. Because the Midianites for 7 years have destroyed the harvest. They've basically every single time harvest came, they just came in with their livestock and kind of destroyed everything the Israelites had. And so Israel was in a pretty bad place. And Gideon was just in the middle of threshing some grain in a wine press. I don't know either of those things. I've never really done threshing or wine pressing, but I can imagine they don't really necessarily go together, so I assume he was kind of like hiding there because it's like, nobody's going to expect me here. So he was hiding in a wine press, threshing some grain because he wanted at least something from this harvest so he could make sure that he could survive for the winter. And so We find him in there, and I think right there it kind of gives us that idea of, you know, Gideon is hiding out. He's a little bit of a wimp or something. He's hiding, but, you know, we forget that all of Israel was doing this as well. As I mean, if I was a farmer and my harvest got raised for 7 years in a row, I would probably try something like that too. So Gideon is there, and then all of a sudden an angel appears. And the angel goes, "Greetings to you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you." And as greetings go, that's probably a little unusual. But I love the response that Gideon gives, because it's not like the usual response that we read off in like the other stories where men and women experience angels, where they fall on their knees and they start worshiping or just start being afraid. Gideon is just kind of like, well, if the Lord is with me, where's he been? I'm threshing grain in a wine press because the Lord isn't helping Israel. And so it's such a weird response, I think. In my mind, it was just like, why would you go immediately there, you know? But what is even crazier is then the angel responds in verse 14, chapter 6. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" Okay, imagine this. You know, every single time in your life where you, you know, experience something and, you know, something bad is happening and you go, somebody should do something about that. And then an angel appears and says, "Well, how about you do?" And it's like, okay, no. In my mind, where I was reading this, I was like, am I not sending you? And it was actually, it actually really hit me because, you know, with you know, being in ministry and doing these things, it's like a lot of times, you know, we somehow expect other people to step up and do those things that we feel like need to be done. And I wonder how many times God then says, well, you're right there. Why don't you do it? And so God is sending Gideon. And you know, obviously he comes up with a bunch of excuses. I like to call it the Moses defense, where he just comes up with a lot of excuses why he shouldn't be doing what God is calling him to do. And then God says, go anyway. You know, Gideon tries to argue, and you know, I'm the youngest and a really weak clan and one of the less than prominent, you know, tribes of Israel. But God's just like, go and I'll be with you. And now, hopefully, most of us have heard some of these stories before in the Bible and have read some of them. If you haven't, please do, because these are incredible stories. And I hope, like, you know, Dustin was saying last week, I hope you guys, some of you guys went home and actually read through the story of Samson, because it's literally in there. It's so bizarre, these stories that, you know, God is using men and women of these weird, in these weird places in their lives, and he's using them to fill his purpose. And but something that we'll always come back to is the reality that a lot of these people that God calls, really, as human beings, we looking at people, judging people, we probably wouldn't use those people in our, if we were to call people into ministry or into leadership positions. But, you know, some of these people are doing okay, like Deborah was doing pretty well. But, you know, some of these guys, they're really not people that we would call. And I was reminded of the song Broken Things by Matthew West. It's a fairly, well, not new song, but it's... And in the pages of history, they tell me it's true. That it's never the perfect, it's always the ones that, with the scars that you'll use. The rebels and the prodigals, the humble and the weak, the misfit heroes. You tell me there's hope for sinners like me. These are the people that God chooses and uses in ministry. Why? Because that's all of us. You know, none of us are perfect. None of us are doing fantastic, perfectly in life where we can say, like, yeah, I have nothing but to teach. You know, I don't have anything to learn anymore. And so the story of Gideon just really reminds us of this shortfall that we have as, you know, human beings sometimes. And it's kind of interesting because as I was reading the story, I was like, oh, this is a bit like a step-by-step instruction for Gideon, where God's like, okay, you know, he's meeting him first. He's saying, okay, so this is what I'm expecting of you. And then he gives Gideon a bit of a test trial, where he tells Gideon, okay, now that I've called you, go and destroy this altar to Asherah, go and do that as your next mission or something. And Gideon is like, okay, I'm going to do it. And so in verse 27 of Judges 6, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and of the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Again, this picture of Gideon not being super courageous, stepping in and doing the thing in broad daylight. But at the same time, is something that really blew me away here, is even though he did it in secret, even though he did it in quietness and tried to hide it, he still did it. And we have a word for something, something when a person does something even though they're scared. We usually call that courage. And I think in some ways, even though in my mind I had this picture of Gideon being very scared, very timid little guy, he is really courageous in just the way that he's, although, you know, he's scared, he's finding ways to do God's will. And So he destroys the temple, the altar or whatever, and then apparently he did really a terrible job because the next day everybody knew who it was. Maybe it was just the 10 men that Gideon took with him. But everybody knew who it was, and they come to his dad's house, and they say, you know, you need to give us Gideon because he destroyed the altar, and we're not okay with that, and he needs to be punished. And then my favorite verses in chapter 6, well, in most of the story, is in verse 30 and 31. So these men are coming up, and they're really angry, and then Gideon's dad just goes... So they come and they say, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down Asherah's pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him should be put to death by morning. If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself when somebody breaks down his altar. I can't say anything against that. I mean, that's fair. You know, if he's a god, then by all means. But so it was not really part of this. It was part of the story, but it's just this little aside of just, yeah, you know, these guys, these gods that you're worshiping, they don't have any real power. Because if they did, they would show themselves. They would prove themselves in some ways, because that's exactly what God's doing in this story. Through Gideon. And so Gideon, you know, does break down the altar. He has proven himself as a follower of God, and he's calling together all these men of Israel. And he basically, at this point, this is where the fleece and the dry ground, and then the wet ground, and the dry fleece, and the story happens in a lot of. And again, in my mind, I was just like, "This is how terrible I remember this story because I didn't remember what it was." Because it's, so Gideon gets all these men together, and he says, "Prove yourself, God, to these men, and not even to himself." Because I thought it was a very personal thing when he asked God to show him if he was really the man for the job, because he, you know, he. Put the fleece on the ground, and he asked God, if I'm really the man for the job, make it so that the fleece is wet in the morning and the ground around it is dry. And that happened, and then the next day he asked for the opposite, so the fleece was going to be dry and the ground was going to be wet. The interesting part about that is not that this isn't a personal Gideon thing. He's not super scared to go into this because... he was not sure what was going to happen, but because he wanted the men around him to know that God was really with them. And he asked God to perform this miracle, not for himself, but for the men around him. And that was, again, another point of the story where my mind was just kind of wrong, I guess. And so... that whole thing happens. And again, read the story. It's so good. But finally they're ready. Okay, you know, you have the men together. Let's go up. Let's actually defeat these Midianites. And they're starting to walk. And then flag on the play, you know, whistle blown, too many men. Which is actually a foul, as far as I know, both in hockey and in football. But too many men. And Gideon is like, okay, well, God told me that there's too many men, so whoever's scared, go home. And there's 32,000 people with him. 20,000 people leave. 22,000 people leave. And Gideon is left with 10,000. And which is still not a bad number. But again, God says, no, still too many men. And so they go down to the river and they all take a drink, which, again, the picture is so weird. This is just 10,000 men just along the river just drinking, and Gideon is just walking up and down. It's like, you, it's like whoever is lying on the ground lapping the water up instead of drinking it, which a normal person would do, probably. But So Gideon finally is left with 300 men. And they finally, you know, okay, I have enough men now. I don't have too many. And we can finally go and attack them. Well, except we're going to use pots and torches instead of swords. And at this point, everyone just goes, no. You know, you send home 22,000 men. We were okay with that. You send home another, you know, 9,700. We were sort of okay with that. But pots and pans and, you know, torches? No, we're not going to do that. Well, except nobody actually said that, apparently, because that would have been the first thing that I would have been like, no, you know, we're going to fight with swords, not with... But, yeah, so here we are. And the story just seems to get weirder and weirder. And in some ways, I think God purposefully made it so that it would just be like, no, this should not ever have worked. But it did. And so they finally get to the place, and they surround the valley that the Midianites are in. And they, in the middle of the night, they, you know, smash their pots, they wave their torches, and chaos ensues in the Midianite camp. People are killing themselves, each other, their friends and neighbors, and it's just a mess, and people are running away. And again, I feel like even with all of this, in a regular situation where God wasn't in the situation, I don't think that kind of chaos would have happened. Sure, people were probably on edge. Sure, people were probably ready to get attacked or attack themselves. But they weren't. I feel like, you know, this chaos is just amplified by what God's doing in the lives of the Israelites. God, you know, stepped in, and powerfully so. And that's the end of the story, right? I mean, God wins, we go home. Well, not quite yet, because Judges 8, there's a whole other chapter of Gideon running after the Midianites who are still left. There's still Midianites left. There's still two kings running away, and Gideon wants to capture them because, you know, this is going to end. And so he runs after them about 30 miles. He gets about 30 miles to Succoth, which is a small town 30 miles south of where the battle happened. And he calls the elders and says, my men and I, we ran all night pretty much, and we were exhausted. Give us, please, something to drink and some food, and we'll keep moving. And they're like, well, actually, you don't have the kings yet. Like, you haven't fulfilled your goal yet. So we're not going to give you anything until you come back. Because, you know, why invest in this if you're going to lose anyway? So Gideon is not happy about this. And in verse 7, he goes, just for the fact that you guys didn't give me for refreshments, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. Okay, these guys didn't give you food, and you're gonna threaten them with, yeah. Okay. And then, so the next, Gideon goes to the next stop in Peniel, and he asks them again, and they say the same thing. And he goes, just for that, I'm gonna rip down your tower and kill everyone. It's just weird. And so finally, you know, Gideon finally gets the two kings, and he makes it home. And on the way home, in verse 15 to 21, we read this, and it's, then Gideon came to them and said to the men of Succoth, here are Zebah and Zalmunna, the two kings, about whom you taunted me by saying, do you already have the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna in your possessions? Why should we give you bread? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men? He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. So I assume he's like they're whipping them with thorns, which is not, yeah. Then he pulled down, he also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. This is where sometimes I have trouble with some of these stories in the Bible, where you have this hero of God show up, you know, defeat the enemies of God, and then something like that happens, and you're left wondering, okay, was this in God's plan, or was this just Gideon being angry? Was this what God wanted? And I don't have an answer for you, because I don't know. But sometimes we don't hear about those parts of the story in our Sunday school. Sometimes we miss those parts. We hear the good parts. We hear how Gideon defeated the army, but we don't hear about what happened afterwards. Gideon then went home, because people were telling him, "You need to rule over us. You need to be our ruler. We need to make sure that you have the authority in our lives." And Gideon's just like, "No, I'm going to go home. I want to farm. I don't want to do this." And so he goes home. And again, I'm left wondering, okay, is this really what God called him to do? Because reality is, as soon as Gideon went home, all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping, the wrong gods again. It was like almost an immediate reverting of going from, you need to rule over us because God's called you to do this, into, well, we're going to do our own thing and worship the gods that we worship because whatever. And I kind of left wondering if Gideon had actually ruled, if that would have changed anything. But the story of Gideon is so much more than just the coward. It's so much more than just bashing pots and throwing torches. It's a story of a man who was scared but did it anyway. It's a story of a man who was not sure of what was going to happen, but he decided to follow God's lead, at least in the beginning. And I came to the end of the story and I was just wondering, what if I did that? And in some ways, I think we all, in some ways, we do. I mean, that's why we're here. In some ways, we are following God's plan. That's why we're here. That's why we're worshiping as a group. That's why we're spending time on a Sunday morning that we could be sleeping in, but we're spending time together in God's house. But what if I was brave like that? God asks us, we did the whole across the room, across the street, across the world idea of missionary, missional living almost in a sense. We did that last year. And what if that was my goal in life? I was just, right at the beginning, I was so struck by Gideon's willingness to go. No, he had reservations. He said, not really the man that you're looking for, but he went. And I wonder if that really is me sometimes. If I'm the one who's okay with going, even though I don't know what the outcomes be. I don't even know what God's call is going to be sometimes. And I just want to leave us with that. I want to leave us with that question of, okay, if God has called me to anything. And sometimes we wonder. Sometimes, I've talked to 50, 60-year-old people who are just like, I'm not sure what God's calling me to do in my life. And that's okay. I'm still not entirely sure where God's wanting me like 5-10 years down the road. I know he wants me right here, right now. But where that's going to lead, I have no idea. And am I going to be willing to go? So I'm going to leave us with this, because I want you guys to go home and I want you guys to read that again, Judges 6 to 8. That's like three chapters. It's really not that much. But it's a story that really can affect us if we allow it to. So I'm going to pray for us. The worship team is going to come up and lead us in our closing song. Father God, you're so good, and you prove that to us over and over again just by allowing us to step into relationship with you, to be in community with you. And Father, as we're reading these stories of these men and women of the past who've gone through some of the craziest things, and the only reason they got through them was because of you, I want to pray that we could see that in our own lives. That as we see you do incredible things in our own lives, that we would just worship you for that, as well as just tell others about that. Because what you're doing in our lives is so important that other people can see that too. It's so easy to step away. It's so easy to say, well, I don't really see myself in this position, so I'm not going to do it. It's so easy to discount ourselves from your call. Whereas you called us not because we're ready for it, but because you want to equip us. You want to make us ready. You want to get us to that point where we can be in that position of ministry, in that position of leadership, in that position of just being your hands and feet. Father, I pray that as we're going into this week and this summer, that you would be our driving force, that your Spirit would guide us into those places where you need us to be, where your purpose for our lives is being fulfilled. Praise things in your name. Amen.